I want this morning to bring to you a message on the history and the tragedy and the mystery of Samson. Last night we had a look at the introduction to this book of Judges. Sometimes when we read this book, we are caught up with the dark periods of apostasy which are chronicled in this particular section of Scripture. But it would be a good thing for us to remember that this book covers a period of some 430 years. And out of that period of 430 years, only 111 years saw the marks and the tyranny and the arbitrary power of apostasy rampant in Israel. For 319 of those years, Israel enjoyed rest, prosperity, and fruitfulness. Now, if you look with me at this introduction to the life of Samson, you will find that there is related here the longest period of apostate rule in the land. We read at the beginning of the book, for 8 years there was the rulership of the enemies of God. Then there followed a period of 18 years, then a period of 20 years, then a period of 7 years, then a period of 18 years. But now you will notice the children of Israel were under the hand of the Philistines 40 years. For 40 years there was darkness and the shadow of death upon the land. For 40 years the light of truth was extinguished. For 40 years the enemies of God's people tyrannized over them. For 40 years, the uncircumcised were in the ascendancy, and the true people of God were in bondage and slavery to their enemies. I'm sure after the first 10 years, the land languished. What was it like after the first 20 years of this period, and then 30 years, and then 40 years? Despair filled the hearts of the people of God. It seemed that this was going to be a continuous and continual tyranny, that never again would Israel know liberty. Never again would the people of God enjoy the peace and the prosperity and the fruitfulness and the bounty of God's delivering hand. Sometimes I believe that God's people in this day, in this dark day, despair of seeing again the bountiful hand of God. Let me say to you, our God is not dead. I would in no way minimize the tragedy of our day, and the darkness of our day, and the apostasy of our day. But let me tell you, God has still wonderful purposes in His plan for His church. God has still times and seasons of refreshing to pour out upon His people. God, I believe, is nursing in His everlasting purpose another great outpouring of His Spirit, when Zion shall put on her beautiful garments, and when the time of the singing of birds will come, and when God will visit His people again. Thank God the day star shall arise. And we're moving more and more towards that perfect day. I want to point out some lessons that we need to learn from the life of Samson. The first lesson is the lesson of his generation. The generation of Samson. You will notice that he came from the tribe of Dan. That was a tribe that you wouldn't expect God would bring deliverance through. For the tribe of Dan was the most corrupted tribe of all the tribes of Israel. In fact, the corruption of the tribe of Dan became so universal that when you turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation and the final sealing of the tribes of Israel are given, you will discover that the tribe of Dan is dropped from the list. There is no one finally sealed from the tribe of Dan. Dan was the first tribe that introduced idolatry among the children of Israel. And so this was a tribe that you wouldn't have expected that God would have found it in it something that would work for him in a great deliverance. There is a wonderful chapter in the book of Genesis. Let us turn to it. It's the chapter 49. The old man Jacob is finishing his day. He gathers his sons around his deathbed. Jacob was a seer. He was a prophet. And he said in verse 2 of chapter 49 of Genesis, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And then in verse 1, "that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." And if you study carefully what Jacob had to say about the tribes, you will find that he had a special foresight into the unveiling of God's purpose for each of the tribes. Now come to the tribe of Dan, verse 16. "And hear, old Jacob, prophecies concerning Samson, that when the judges come to rule, Dan will take its place among the tribes that shall supply a judge for the people of God. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel." So although Dan was to be corrupt and apostate, yet God would have a remnant testimony even in the tribe of Dan, and Dan would take its place among those tribes that supplied a judge for Israel. And then in verse 17, we have the sad character of this tribe. "Dan shall be a serpent by the way." One of the similes or metaphors used for Satan, the serpent. "An adder in the path." And here we have a description, a most vivid, picturesque description of the backslider. The horse is going forward, carrying its rider upon the way. Then suddenly its heels are bitten by the adder, by the poisonous snake. And the horse comes to a standstill so suddenly that its rider falls backwards onto the ground. Here we have a picture of the character of Dan. Backsliding, apostasy, the poison of the serpent, the sting of the adder. And when Jacob contemplates that, a realistic picture of the tragedy of Dan, he still strikes the note of hope. I have waited for thy salvation, O God. For God can make the valley of Achor a door of hope because of his almighty grace. And where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. So let us learn the lesson of his generation. He came of the tribe of Dan. You wouldn't have expected God to find a deliverer there. You wouldn't have expected God to have used someone out of this tribe to start to begin to deliver the people of Israel. God's ways are not our ways. God's methods are not our methods. God's plans are not our plans. God's purposes and their outworking are not the way we would work it out. But God works it out to his own glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence, and that the glory should be all the Lord's. So out of this tiny beginnings here in this house, out of this very place, despised by men, scorned by the great religious denominations, hated by those who compromise the truths of the gospel, God can bring deliverance to this land. Is the way the Lord works. The things that man despises and passes over, thank God, God doesn't pass over. God takes them up, molds them after the heavenly pattern of his will, and uses them to his glory. Now the second lesson I want you to note in the life of Samson is the lesson of his education. If you look at verse 8 of the chapter and verse 12, you will find that Manoah shouldered solemnly his coming parental responsibility. If this child was to be born, he entreated the Lord in verse 8, and he said, O Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Verse 12, how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? The lesson of his education. The great tragedy of our day is this, that God's people have not shouldered their parental responsibility. And the Church of Jesus Christ has not shouldered its solemn responsibility in educating the children that God has graciously and lovingly put under their control. Who knows but in this church we are cradling some member of your own nation. We cannot tell. Some child in the Sabbath school could be God's man in the coming generation. Some child that God has given in our home or in our church family could be God's man, God's chosen servant, God's hearer to strike a devastating blow at apostasy and to lead the people of God from darkness to light and from the shadow of death into the full shining of God's Son of revival and refreshment from the presence of God. Sabbath school teacher, when you come on the Lord's Day morning, get that into your heart, that perhaps I'm having the joy of molding a life that's going to mold the nation, of bringing up a child that's going to be God's servant, mightily used of the Lord in the coming days. And Christian parent, shoulder solemnly the responsibility that God has given you. And take seriously that holy charge that God has laid upon your shoulders. Make sure you bring your child up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. I'm here today preaching because I believe in my father and mother's God. I saw that their religion was real. I saw that it was reality in the home. And I came to believe in my father and mother's God because I saw that God at work in the family. If ever there was a need for God's people to realize their responsibility in molding the lives of their children, it is this day in which we're called upon to live and work for Jesus Christ. The lesson of his education. Then I want you to notice the lesson of his separation. He was to be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Verse 5. Now if you want to read the law of the Nazarite, you must turn back to Numbers chapter 6. And when you turn back to Numbers chapter 6, you will find there the law of the Nazarites. Of course, Samson was to be a Nazarite all his days. His vow was to be a perpetual vow. But in this chapter, we have instructions concerning the limitation of the Nazarite's vow. You know, all of us remember about Samson that he allowed Delilah to shave off his locks of separation. He told to Delilah the secret of his strength. She put him to sleep upon her knees, and then she got the Philistine barber to shave off his locks of separation. Now that was a terrible sin, but there was more to that sin than just the shaving off of Samson's locks. No unholy hand was to take part in the shaving off the hair of the Nazarite. The hair of Samson was trodden under feet by the victorious Philistines. But if you look with me at verse 18, you will see what was to happen to the hair of the Nazarite. And this is where the great sin of Samson is really revealed. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle. He was to stand in a holy place. Holy hands were to do the job. But what was to happen to that hair after it was taken from off his head? The hair of the head of his separation was to be put in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. The only thing that was ever laid upon the altar of God, bar the sacrifice, was the hair of the Nazarite. But Samson allowed that holy thing not only to be shorn off by polluted hands, but to be treaden underfoot by unsanctified and sacrilegious feet. When it was to be placed on the altar with the blood and with the sacrifice of the clean animal offered before God for sacrifice in the holy place of the courts of the Lord's house. So we can see something of what this separation really means. You can have the proper generation. You can be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. You can have the proper education. you can be brought up under the leading and guidance of God's people and in fellowship with God's church, but you need to learn the lesson of separation. And this is the lesson that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to learn today. Andre Bonner said, I look for the world, I find it in the church. I look for the church, and I find it in the world. It is the main purpose of this church to bring the people of God back to the principles of scriptural separation. When God saved me, I became a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't go to the places that I used to go. I don't mix with the people I used to mix with. I'm a saved man. I'm a redeemed man. I'm a separated man. I'm God's man. Yes. And when we come from the separation from the world, we must also remember that that includes separation from the ecclesiastical world, the world of apostasy. So there are places I don't preach. I don't go in for these men who stand up and say, if the Pope invited me to the Vatican, I would be glad to go and preach the gospel. Number one, if you were a gospel preacher, the papal antichrist wouldn't invite you. And number two, you don't do God's work under the auspices of the devil's brother. And that's who the Pope is, in case you didn't know. Let me tell you, my friend, this separation runs right down to the very core of our land today. And your country and my country is in the sorry mess because the pulpits didn't sound the warning of separation and the pews didn't practice the walk of separation. And so we have a whole muddying of the waters today. And then we have people who come along and talk about second degree separation and third degree separation. There is no such thing. There's only scriptural separation. Just one separation in this book, not half a dozen of them. People say to me, well, I'm a separatist, but I'm not a second degree separatist. I am a scriptural separatist. There's no such a thing as degrees in separation. We're either separated or we're not. Here's a man, he's a leper. Am I a second degree separatist from him? First degree, I'll touch him. I'll touch the leprosy. The second degree, I'll wash my hands after I touch him. Is that what we're practicing? May the Lord keep us down the line of scriptural separation and make us strong. Samson was called to be different. Everywhere he went, the people knew he was a Nazarite. He had the marks upon him. May God put upon us as freed Presbyterians the marks of scriptural separation. May people know where we stand. Some preachers have to make a long explanation about their theological standing. I never have to make any explanation. Everybody knows where I stand. Everybody knows the theological pigeonhole that I'm in. I don't need to make explanations. A church that has to make explanations has already failed God. A church that has to make lengthy statements about where they stand in issues has already failed God. For if you've taken a stand in issues, the world will already know where you stand. Everybody knew that Samson was a separatist. He had the marks upon him. Certain things he didn't meet. Certain conducts he did not pursue. And his physical appearance marked him as God's man. Let us look fourthly at the lesson of his motivation. And you will find in verse 24, the child grew And the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Where God's blessing is, there will be growth. And where God's blessing is, it is the direct result of the moving of the Spirit of God. God has called us not only to receive the milk, but to be on the strong meat of the book. The church has got to grow. It's got to be stronger and stronger in the things of God. And brethren, if this church is going to grow, and if God's going to bless this church, would you remember this? That its blessing and its growth depends absolutely on God the Holy Ghost. The charismatic movement is a counterfeit movement. The counterfeit of the devil concerning the blessed power of the Spirit of God. But you know what has happened? There's been so many counterfeits of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that the true people of God have been afraid of what the Holy Spirit's infilling really does. And we find people today, and when you talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they say that fella mustn't be too sound. He must be a charismatic. I'm not going to allow the devil to rob me of God's power. As I read this book, I find I've not to be drunk with wine, but in its excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother, sister, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need the movement of the blessed Spirit of God. And that comes to those that call upon him and pray for him. He then being evil, Luke 11:13. Know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? The Holy Spirit is given to those that obey him. Read the book of the Acts, and you will find over and over again the leaders of the church were filled with the Holy Ghost. And when the power of God is upon the life, it brings an irresistible spirit, so that the enemies of God cannot answer. Remember Stephen. They couldn't resist the Spirit by which he spoke. One little point I want to underline here. Samson ended his ministry where he commenced it. That's why he gained a place in the gallery of the heroes of faith. For when you read Hebrews chapter 11. Time would fail me to tell of Samson. Why did Samson, with all his tragedy and shadows and backsliding, why did he still gain a place in the gallery of the heroes of faith? Because he finished his ministry at the place where he commenced it. You turn over to chapter 17, and you'll find in verse 31, then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. Where did the Spirit of God first move upon him? It first moved upon him in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Brethren, we need to finish our ministry where we have commenced it. It's easy to make a good commencement. It is most difficult to make a good finish. It's where we finish that commences. Did you ever note in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he commenced his public ministry where he finished it? And where did he commence his public ministry in the temple? By cleansing the temple. By casting out those that had polluted God's house. By overturning the tables of the changers of money. And those that sold in the temple. And he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. That's the way he commenced his ministry. But at the end of his ministry, you'll find what is known as the second cleansing of the table. And before he went to the cross, he did the very same thing. Now there's a lot of churches and preachers, and they commence their ministry well. My, they cleanse the temple. They go down the line. They oppose the apostasy. They call for separation. They blow the trumpet on the walls of Zion. And their message is courageous and scriptural and God glorified. And then there's the intervening period. And at the end of their ministry, they're not casting out those that pollute God's house, for they've got into an entanglement of associations with them. And their ministry at the end is blighted by compromise and is sold out to apostasy. May God help us to be as strong the day we finish as the day we commence. May God help us to still be on the job cleansing the temple. This is the task that the Lord has called us to. Then the fifth lesson. I know you're not in any hurry this morning, so we can go well, and then our brother, the good wine's waiting to the end from the Brazilian vintage, so I'm sure that we will have a happy time. We have the lesson of his association. And this is where we have the sadness in the life. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down. Samson went down. And many churches, can it be said of, they went down. The downgrade that Spurgeon saw has commenced. Where did he go down to? He went down to Timnath. Timnath means the place of the vineyards. He ought not to have been there. He was a Nazarite. The fruit of the vine was not to pass his lips. But we see him on the road to compromise. He's going down to the place where the very thing that he should be separate from is in abundance. And if you go and mix with compromise, you'll be compromised. If you go and associate with compromisers, you will become a compromiser. We had a man in our country, the Reverend Donald Gillies. He was the president of the Evangelical Protestant Society, which was affiliated to the International Council of Christian Churches, and boldly declared itself to be separatist. Mr. Gillies was a member and a minister of the old apostate church. But he was very militant and strong. He wrote a book called Unity in the Dark, in which he scripturally exposed the ecumenical movement and the World Council of Churches and the great apostasy. But he didn't come out. He stayed in. He was like a pit pony in the coal mine. And when the pit ponies go down into the coal mines, they have perfect sight. But when they live their life and work in the darkness of the coal mines, at the end of their lifespan of work, they come out blind. And if you stay in the dark, you'll get blind. And now this man has become the champion of the World Council of Churches. He wrote a book, that no one can deny, he says, the Romeward trend of the World Council of Churches. He has now published another book in which he says even if the Pope joined the World Council of Churches, that wouldn't mean there was a Romeward trend in it. That shows the somersault you can do. And men will do somersaults when they disobey God. They will do somersaults when they disobey God. Let's remember it. I remember saying to Donald Gillies one day, I said to him, Donald, if you don't come out and leave the Irish Presbyterian Church, at the end of your ministry, you'll be as dark. Lord, help us not to go down. Not to go down to Timnath. And then you will notice in this association, its emphasis was in his own pleasure. Look at verse 3. For she pleaseth me well. Verse 7. And she pleased Samson well. And this is what happens in associations. People put their pleasure before God's truth. And people say, well, it pleases me. That type of ministry is pleasing. That type of association is pleasing. I don't want to be one of these hardliners. I want to be loving and kind and nice. And I want to mix. I want to be able to mix and be nice. God never called you to mix. In fact, the Bible denounces mixtures and condemns those that mix. God's principle is not federation or confederation. God's policy is always separation. Read the first chapter of Genesis, and you'll find every day of God's creation was a day of separation. He started separating the light from the darkness. And his whole principle of work is separation. God works along the principle of separation. She pleaseth me well. How many churches, how many preachers, how many missionary organizations have been caught up with what pleases them well, and they didn't know they were in the downgrade, slipping down and down to apostasy and deeper apostasy. Let us turn then to the sixth lesson. Having looked at that lesson of association, there is of course the lesson of his prefiguration, because Samson is a type or an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we come to talk about types of the Lord Jesus, we've got to be very careful. There is a principle that we must always underline and underscore, that no person in the Old or New Testament is a type of Christ as far as his character is concerned. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless, spotless, crimeless, stainless Son of God. And every other man in the book is stained by sin and corrupted by sin. So Samson, nor Joseph, nor Abraham, and nor Adam, who was the figure of one that was to come, can be in character a type of Christ. But they can be types of Christ in the circumstances of their life. And I would point out to you very quickly four circumstances in Samson's life in which he prefigured our Lord. The first is in chapter 14, verses 5 to 14. And we read about his first opposition. A young lion roared against him. Verse 5. After the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized of John the Baptist, you will remember that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The young lion roared against Samson, his first confrontation with the enemy. And what did Samson do? He rent him as he would have a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. Just underline that. He had nothing in his hand. On the place called Calvary, where Jesus Christ had nothing in his hand because he was nailed to the cross. Thank God he rent the old lion of hell and destroyed him that had the power of death. That is to say, the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Turn to chapter 15, 9 to 20, and you will find that Samson was betrayed into the hands of the Philistines by who? by the man of Judah or Judas, who was it that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of the Gentiles? It was Judas, a perfect type, prefiguration of our Lord's betrayal. Turn then to chapter 16, 1 to 3. And you will find there a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his breaking of the gates of death. Samson went to Gaza to lay in wait and encompassed the city all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night. And in the morning they said, when it is day, we shall kill him. But Samson lay to midnight. And then early in the morning, after midnight, he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them. The Lord Jesus Christ lay in the tomb. Around that tomb was amassed all the power of the ecclesiastical and political world. Thank God, very early in the morning, after midnight on the first day of the week, the greater than Samson tore the bars away and broke the door of Gaza's tomb. And where did he carry it? He carried those gates up to the hill of God, to Hebron itself. At the girdle of the risen Son of God, there hangs two keys today, the keys of hell and of death. For the greater than Samson has smashed the power of death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The last lesson you will notice in the prefiguration of Christ is in chapter 16, 26 to 30. And we have that wonderful expression, he slew more in his death than in his life. And brethren, in the death of Christ, we have the absolute triumph of God's redeeming grace over all the claims of justice and over all the condemnation of the law. And praise God, one laid down his life for us, that in his slaying we might find life everlasting. So we have the lesson of his prefiguration. Let us come, seventhly, to the lesson of his confrontation. He confronted the enemy. I must move more quickly because Victor's getting a bit impatient, I see here. So I must move a little more quickly. The first thing that he confronted and attacked were the fruits and harvests of the Philistines. Chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. I like Samson. I wish he was around today. He had a peculiar method in attacking the fruits and harvest of the Philistines. He went out and he caught 300 foxes. That was some task. And then when he got the foxes, he tied their tails together, two by two. So you can see him bringing these two snapping foxes and getting their tails and tying a tight knot on all their tails. So he had, instead of 300, he had 150 pairs. And then in order that they might run a little faster, he put a fire faggot between their tails and their backsides. And then he let them off and he set them for the corn of the Philistines. And of course, those desperate animals with the flaming faggots in their tails ran among the corn, and soon there was complete conflagration and the harvest of the Philistines were lost. We need to attack the harvest and fruits of apostasy. We need to hack and hew and cut and burn and demolish. We need the ministry of Jeremiah, who was told to cast down and throw down and tumble down. We have to declare war upon the fruits and harvest of apostasy. Then you have to attack the persons of the apostates. You'll find that in chapter 15, 14 to 17, where he took the jawbone of the ass. That, of course, you will notice, was related to the betrayal by his brethren of Judah. And after the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas, he went to the cross and he did something at the cross. He gave me an instrument. He gave me the jawbone of the ass. What is that? That's the preaching of the gospel. It is foolishness to the world. That jawbone of the ass was foolishness to the world, but it wasn't foolishness to Samson. It became a master weapon to destroy the Philistines. What's the master weapon of the church? The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why this church majors in preaching. The Reformation came through preaching. The old Roman church had its priest, its altar in the middle, its masses. But when the reformers came, they swept the idolatrous altar away. They put up a wooden platform. And the preacher threw off the mass vestments and put on the teacher's gown. And he stood with a holy book and a holy unction and a holy gospel in his lips. And he preached. And the walls of the Jericho of Popery fell before the preaching. You know what your country needs? A race of old-fashioned, spirit-filled preachers. That's what it needs. We need to see that our pulpits are filled with men that can preach this word. And, of course, he attacked their person. Some people say, you know, you shouldn't name people that are doing wrong. You should preach on principles and not on persons. Now, let me tell you, you can't dissect the principle from the person. Because the person is the incarnation of the principle. There was a man called Paul. He was in prison. He was an old warrior. And he was writing to a young minister. And you study the epistles to Timothy. And in every chapter he names two people that are doing harm in the church. And in order that you might know who they are, he particularizes and he names what their occupations are. So that you'll be under no disillusionment who he's at. Some preachers you go to hear, and when you go away you say, I wonder who he really was attacking today. Well, you'll know who I'm attacking. I tell you, not be under any disillusion. I believe God's servants have got to name the persons of the apostates, the persons of the compromisers. Samson didn't attack principles. He attacked the heads of his enemies. We need to attack the persons of the apostates and them. Then he attacked their defenses. Chapter 16, 1 to 3. And then he attacked their headquarters, their religious temple. The last thing he did was pull down their temple upon their heads. Brethren, let us pull down the temple of apostasy and the heads of the apostasy and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what God has called us to do. He's called us to do a destructive work, to have a destructive ministry. And you'll never construct until you know what it is to destroy. What did Nehemiah do? He cleared the rubbish away before he built the wall. And on one occasion it says there was much rubbish. And boys, there's much rubbish today. We have a rubbish clearing job to undertake before we build God's wall. All right, we're getting on. Eighthly, the lesson of his temptation. Sad chapter 16. He goes down to Timnath. He's in a bad place. He gets into bad company with Delilah. Delilah means languishing. And when you compromise, you'll languish. Why is the Church of Jesus Christ languishing? It's lost its separation. Why is many a good godly man languishing? Because he's lost his separation stand. Why is many a good school languishing? Many a good Christian college founded by godly men languishing. I'll tell you why. Because they've departed from their first principles. They've left their first love. And he went down for pleasure. And he was deluded and deceived. And eventually he was damned with what he did. Delilah wanted to find the secret of his strength. And he lied. Lying is the first step in the pathway of apostasy. Departure from the truth. Failure to stick to the real, rigid truth of God's word. You know, you may only deviate one little fraction, just like that. But as time goes on, the deviation gets larger and larger and larger and larger until there's an unbridgeable gulf. Many a good fundamentalist separatist church just deviated the least iota. It seemed to be a very little matter. It was like Lot saying, "Is it not a little one?" But I want to tell you, that deviation carried on down through the years has taken that church that once was mighty right into the grip and bosom of apostasy. Poor Samson. Eventually he tells the secret. And you know what the saddest thing about Samson is? He wist not that the Holy Spirit had departed. He got up. He shook himself as at other times. But the power had gone. And there's many a church going through the motions today. Many a preacher shaking himself. But the unction's gone. The power's gone. And he needs to go back with the son of the prophet who was cutting down the trees. And we need to ask, where fell the axe head? Where did we lose the power? Where was it lost? Brethren and sisters, the lesson of Samson is a sad lesson. Then there's the lesson that follows on his temptation of his degradation. He lost his vision. I see the Philistines heating the iron, putting the white tipped at hot iron on both his eyes, and his vision's gone. Compromise leads to dimness of vision. Apostasy leads to blindness. And then what did they do? They bound him. He lost his liberty. And then thirdly, they made him a slave, and he's grinding in the mill house. I know nothing so miserable as a church that once knew God's blessing, as a preacher who once knew God's fire, and now he's grinding. And what a grind it becomes when the blessing of God is gone. When the liberty of God is gone. When the vision of God is gone. I often pray in my personal oh God, if I should ever compromise, if I should ever go back in my stand, please God, put me in a shroud and in a coffin and get me out of it. Don't let my ministry end going back on everything I stood for. In my country and in your country, there are men, and 20 years ago it would be better if God had taken them home. Because their last 20 years has been going back on all they first stood for. Isn't it a tragedy? There are men in your country and you know them well. And 20 years ago they were down the line. And today they're building again the things that they once destroyed. And Paul says, if I build again the things I once destroyed, I am become a transgressor. How sad it is. Poor Samson. I'm glad it doesn't end there. I'm glad that we read, and the hairs of his head began to grow again. How gracious is God. And I don't care today how far a believer might depart from his God. There's restoration with God. There's mercy with God. And we have the wonderful lesson of his restoration. His separation is recovered. That's the first thing. There's no power until you come back to where you were at the beginning. Separation recovered. His hair grew again. His prayer life was recovered. He started to commune with God again in prayers that God answered. And then his dedication was recovered. He said, I don't mind about my life. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He said, let me die. But let me die in one last feat of power, judging the enemies of God. And they lead the blinded Samson into the temple of Dagon. And he says to the lad that led him, let me feel the pillars. And he put his hand to the pillars and he bent down himself and he cried to God. And the heathen laughed. And they said, he has no power now. There was a day when these pillars would have crumbled at his top. Then he started to push those pillars and the crowd started to shriek, for the whole building started to shake and the pillars started to crumble and there was a mighty crash. And as the walls and the roof caved in, there was a cry from Samson, let me die with the Philistine. And he slew more in his death than in his life. But although he died with the Philistines, his body did not lie with him. For his brethren came and recovered the blinded, battered body of God's man. And it was laid in the place where the Spirit of God first breathed his power upon him. I trust God will bless the lesson of Samson to our hearts. I trust we'll heed its warning. We'll be encouraged by its hope. And we'll see its secret, and that every one of us in this church will regain the power that God wants us to have in the battle for truth and righteousness. May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment, this meeting will be over. And as we're bowed in prayer, I wonder, has the Lord spoken to your heart? I wonder, have we a Samson here? A man or a woman who can look back to times of real fellowship with God, times of real spiritual usefulness. And today your separation's gone. You've compromised your stand. You don't have the power in your home. You don't have the sweet fellowship in your home. You don't know the blessing of God in your witness. The locks have been shorn. Thank God there's a way back to God.
Amen.
And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jeremiah's word to a backsliding people comes to mind. Amend your ways. I wonder today, is there not one who would need to be saying, Lord, restore my separation, restore my prayer life, restore me in my dedication. If we can help you in the things of God, we'd be glad to talk with you, Dr. Paisley, or any of the ministers or myself. We'd be glad to help you come right back to the Lord. The place of usefulness. Father, bless thy word. We pray that thou wilt make us as Samson in the days of his separation and in the days of his strength. Save us, O God, from a compromising association. Save us from playing with temptation. We would pray earnestly what the Savior himself taught us to pray, that thou wilt lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep our feet from the paths that would lead us astray. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt help us not merely to begin well, but to run well and to end well. Bless us now, we pray. And, O Lord, we ask that thou wilt spread thy covering wings around us until all our wanderings cease, and grant that finally at the Father's blessed abode, Every single one of us will, by grace, safely arrive in peace. We pray in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.